Yeah, I'm glad, glad Jesse saying that, because it'll go along with what I'm, a little bit of what I'm fixing to say. I know that some of you get static sometime about some of my preaching, so I'm going to direct some remarks to that to help you defend me if you want to. And it'll fit with what Jesse was just singing. You hear this against me every now and then. You've been hearing it a lot in probably the last year. Well, he should stay out of politics. I'm not in politics. I'm not running for any office. I got one now I'm trying to hold down. Amen? But what Jesse was singing tells you a truth. It's above politics. It's crucial warfare. Warfare over whether America's going to survive or not. That's really what it is. And I was telling them up in teachers' meeting tonight, we can't save everybody. If we can reach one, we better reach one. God's going to hold us accountable for that one we could reach. Where there's something we can contend for and maybe sometime make a difference, we ought to contend for it. Are we going to answer to God for that opportunity we blew? And I'm not politicking tonight. I'm not running for an office. But this next election may decide how much longer America's going to go. And I know some of you get tired of hearing it. I get tired of hearing the bad news on TV. But I'm not going to put my head in the sand and pretend it don't exist. It does exist. And God has given us, as a church, somewhat of a platform that a lot of churches don't have. So far, and the next election could change this, we've got the radio station. What I'm saying right now, through technology that I don't understand, is going out a lot of places. It goes out a lot of places on Sunday. I think God wants us to blow the trumpet. When we can and do what we can and say what we can, if we can contend a little bit and get some folks the truth so they can make accurate decisions when it comes to voting, we are going to be held responsible for that. I'm going to speak to you a little bit on the subject tonight. Should we speak or preach on what the world calls politics? Now, that's, you can label anything, anything. It's not politics anymore. It's warfare between truth and error, good and evil. As Jesse was saying, evil is very real. Even the president in his speech this afternoon, I didn't get but didn't get all of it, and it was quite long. But one thing I did hear him say was, there's some really evil people over there doing this. Now, I give him A for courage, brother. He speaks right in the mouth of the lion and tells it like it is. And I appreciate that part. It is a lot of evil people over there. They are doing some bad, underhanded, below the belt hits and bad things. And it just amazes me. As far as politicians go, what we did, we elected a fellow that wasn't a politician, and he didn't fit in, and that's where the big rub is coming. Really what it amounts to. You remember the old thing, what was it, an engineer and an architect and a politician was discussing whose profession was the oldest? You remember that one? Don't remember that one? Well, I'll tell it again. I'm not sure I remember it. And something like this, they were discussing which profession was the oldest. And the engineer said, well, mine's the oldest. Don't you know back there in Genesis 1 when God created the heavens and the earth, he had to have an engineer to put all that together. He was an engineer to do that. So my profession is the oldest. And the architect said, no, I know what you're talking about. When he created out of chaos, he created it. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the deep. And so it was a chaotic time. And so he had to have an architect to draw up the plans before the engineer could build. Politician said, "You're both wrong." Said, "My profession is the oldest. Who do you think created the chaos?" I think that one through. He's pretty well right. Darkness and chaos, that's what they're famous for, all right. No doubt about it. But I want to justify a little bit. We had somebody here Sunday didn't like it that I was saying something about politics. And I told him, I said, I preach against unrighteousness. I preach against sin. And if you're going to find sin today, you're going to find the greatest amount of it in government.
That's right.
You're going to find that's the place that can do the greatest damage.
Yeah.
You may hear me say something else. I may repeat this, and so you won't have to write notes. You'll get it next time. Would you preach against one man lying to another man? Of course, that would be wrong, wouldn't it? Sure. Would you preach against adultery, though it was just one or two people involved? Sure, still wrong. But let's go back to the lying thing. If it's wrong for one man to lie to another and do damage by it, how much more wrong is it for a fellow that can lie to a million people at one time? Or several million? It's not one lie, it's millions of lies. And that's where you're going to find it, in government. You didn't get that, but you think on it a little bit. Do your arithmetic on it a little bit. There was a false premise years ago that started out that it was wrong to mention politics from the pulpit. Now, that was the devil's trick. I'm going to go to Mark chapter 6, and there's several verses here, about 14, 15. I want you to look at it. And I'm going to read it to you, not like that I don't think you can read, but if I read it, maybe you'll read along with me. And I'm going to ask you a question. I hope I remember to ask you a question about it when I get through. I'm going to ask you what was going on in the story that we're going to read. I'm going to ask you to rise above the verses and give a condensed statement of what we just read. Think about it. And if I don't remember to ask that question, Mark, you remind me, or Levi, some of you remind me right here in the front row. And if you don't, it won't be my fault, it'll be y'all's. All right. All right. Okay. Here we go. Let's jump in here about verse 14. Jesus has been doing some healing now, and his reputation has been building. And in verse 14, it says, "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias," or Elijah. "Others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John whom I beheaded, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and had laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And it was not in Jewish law lawful. And Herod was about a half-breed Jew, and that's why he had the governorship over Israel, who was under the thumb of Rome here. It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him," sounds like he was listening to him on the radio, don't it? "And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard John gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. Now let's face something. This old king here was probably drunk. He was being stupid when he made a statement like this, I'll give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger or container on a platter the head of John the Baptist. I want you to notice something. He had all his lords. He had all his big wheels around him. Soon as her mother gives her a word, she quickly goes back to the king. And so in front of all his dignitaries, he's put on the spot. He really didn't want to do this, but he had to do it to save face. She came and straightway with haste unto the king and asked him, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charge of the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. All right, we read the story, and I was said, I'm going to ask you a question that rises above just the facts of what we read. What did we actually read about happening here? I'm not going to ask you to verbalize it, but raise your hand if you think you knew. Some of you are very cautious. All right, here's what I want you to consider. I'm going to condense it into one thing. What happened? What happened? The government executed a preacher. True? He executed him for speaking to politics, speaking to the way the king was doing, speaking to the king's sin of adultery and having his brother's wife. You agree?
Yeah.
Okay. So here's why I did that. I'm on pretty good ground if I'm on the ground with John the Baptist. I'm on pretty good ground if I'm on the ground with Jesus, because he called Herod a name. How many of you know which name he called him? He called him a fox. Now that word meant you are deceitful, you're clever like a fox, you got a scheme working. That's what he was saying about Herod, right? So he told his disciples, or those listening, the Pharisees, tell that fox. That's pretty strong. But Jesus called a government leader, the king, called him a name. So if I speak against sin in government, corruption in government, crooks in government, I'm in good company.
Amen.
It's a sad day when this false premise got started a number of years ago that don't speak politics from the pulpit. Do you realize, well, the Johnson Amendment got going. Now, Trump has pretty well tried to get rid of it. What's happened right now, I go back to, if we were to lose, and we good chance, lose this next election, the Johnson Amendment will be right back in full force and be used just like that. Because literally, while Trump put it on the shelf, it's still there. And it can be called right back in, and it will be, because people like me are well identified now. They know who we are. They know what we say. They know what we stand for. We will be a big target if they get rid of this president. The so-called Johnson Amendment was started by, what was his first name? Lyndon Johnson. He was from Texas. He was a senator that got elected because his competition committed suicide. with a 22 rifle and shot himself four times in the back with a single shot 22 rifle. Check it out. That's pretty good suicide if you knew that. Anybody familiar with reloading a 22 rifle? Do the bolt action, put the bullet in, shoot it. Do the bolt action, put the bullet in, shoot it. And shoot yourself in the back four times. And they ruled it suicide. That was like Ike, what was his name, Foster, that was with the Clinton crowd. What was his first name? Somebody talk to me. Y'all, I can't hear you. Vince Foster, why don't you speak up out there? Vince Foster. His suicide was pretty suspicious too, because he was in the Clinton corruption back in Arkansas and went on into Washington with it. All right, you know that sort of stuff. It's ridiculous though, some of it. Just like you're seeing in the ridiculous stuff in the news right now, how ridiculous it is. But the false premise, not say anything about politics, got started because the preachers in Texas, if that guy hadn't have committed suicide, was exposing Lyndon Johnson's corruption. So when he got up there and got in power, he got the amendment passed to shut up the preachers. And it worked pretty good. And a lot of them shut up. I never shut up, but a lot of them did. And because they were afraid. And rightfully so. Government carries the biggest sword. They got the biggest gun. They have the most power. And so that happened. Now, it was not true in the old days that preachers didn't speak about politics. The American Revolution would not have taken place had it not been for the preachers and churches. So much so that the King of England, that we were going to fight for our freedom, called part of our resistance the Black Brigade, because the preachers in those days, so many of them wore black robes. Even though they preached fundamentally, there was the Lutheran, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, so many of them. And so the King of England had some say. The preachers was giving him a fit. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have all the ways of communicating. So people went to the churches, and the preachers from the pulpits ripped on the issues. And that was the big thing. And the King of England said that America was in bed with the parson. In other words, the preachers was giving him a fit, and thank God they did. There's some cases where preachers in the pulpit stood up in front of their congregation, because see, a lot of revolutionary American soldiers, patriots, had to do so in secret. They might be a shopkeeper during the day, but at night, they were militiamen. And there were some occasions where the preacher in the pulpit pulled off his robe and identified himself as being one of the militias. That stuff happened in history. So there was no cry going out against preachers saying anything politically from the pulpit in those days. Thank God that they did. Now moving on up. Moving on up to World War I and II. The churches were sounding off about the issues. And when World War II was over and the debate was over Israel becoming a nation again, you've heard me say it, how that Truman had taken the office. He was a Democrat. What a difference. And Democrats today, but he was a Democrat. And he took the office, and Roosevelt died. And he immediately contacted the most famous at that day and time, fundamental, independent Baptist preacher in the land, which was J. Frank Norris. And he asked J. Frank, what does the Bible say about what should we do with Israel? Do we recognize them? And J. Frank, the letter is still available. I may even have a copy of it in my office somewhere. J. Frank said, the Bible says side with Israel. So Truman immediately recognized Israel as a nation. Now, the Catholic Church, the Vatican, didn't do that until the days of Ronald Reagan, when the pressure was put on them. And all the Arab nations still do not recognize Israel as a nation. So it was a big thing. Where did the president get that decision? He got it from a Baptist preacher who preached that stuff. From the Bible. This is what the Bible says about it. And so that's what happened. Now, the false premise of saying don't say nothing about politics. So the question comes, is it biblical? Well, I've just read you the text where John the Baptist got his head chopped off over politics, over rebuking the corruption in the government, right? All right, so it's biblical. In the Old Testament, it was biblical. Who did Moses stand before to free the children of Israel if it wasn't the government leader? Did Moses deal in the politics of the day? He sure did. God ordered him to. How about Elijah standing against King Ahab? Sure. All the way through the Old Testament, you just remember something. Every time you read one of the prophets, read Kings, read Chronicles, but read the prophets, God is speaking through them about the evil of the leadership and the government so much of the time. So that means God was meddling in politics. Because the prophets were just his mouthpieces, that's all. Just speaking up for him. So some of you folks, if you've been brainwashed with the TV in the modern liberal age that you're not supposed to say, that's junk. You've been hooked. You've been conned. It's just not right. It's not biblical. Go through Moses. Go through Elijah. Go through the kings. Go through Isaiah walking in before Hezekiah and messing with foreign policy. Yeah. Wasn't it foreign policy when Hezekiah called in the outsiders to come in and look at the riches? And Isaiah come in and basically told him, you played the fool. They're going to come back and get it. And your sons are going to be eunuchs. Yeah. Captured. Read it. That's what happened. Was Isaiah messing with politics? Most of his preaching was done in the court of the government. Isaiah was not like John the Baptist out there in the wilderness preaching. Isaiah was on the streets and in the courthouses, so to speak, in the chambers of the government where he was doing his speaking. King David, greatest king Israel ever had, but he sinned, right? Who took him out? The Congress? No. God sent a prophet by the name of Nathan to go in front of the king and tell him a little story that made David mad. And told him a story about a man that had taken a little ewe lamb, another man's lamb, and cooked it for company, so to speak. And boy, David got mad, said, he'll restore fourfold. I mean, I'll get him. And about that time, Nathan puts his finger in the king's face and he says, thou art the man. Amen. Wow. He was the leader. He was the king. That's God's way of doing things. Certainly he was messing with politics. Now, I already said, Jesus called Herod a name. John the Baptist had his head chopped off. Paul was not killed by a mob in the street. It was the Roman Emperor Nero, you check your history, that chopped his head off. Why? They saw Paul as a threat. Sure. Now, you keep on going through church history. Polycarp probably is a good one. Polycarp was the understudy of John the Revelator that wrote the book of Revelation. John was still alive, but he'd been exiled on the Isle of Patmos. God had given him the book of Revelation, but history believes John lived through attempted martyrdom and maybe died of old age in his 90s. He might have been as much as 90 years old or close to it when he wrote the book of Revelation. But Polycarp was his understudy, and Polycarp carried on, so to speak, as the pastor of the church. But Caesar had the order out, and the order was that everybody said that Caesar was licit, or he was top. There was nobody above Caesar. You read your Roman history outside the Bible even, and you'll find out a lot of the people in government brainwashed the Caesars into thinking they were gods. They even got one of them to think that he could fly. Right. And they got him, they so convinced him he could fly, went up to the top of the building, and the whole crowd's hollering, he's a god. And so he flew out. He flew all the way to the ground, made a big splatter. Literally, check Roman history. But convinced a lot of them. Nero was one of them that wanted to believe he was a god. But Caesar wanted everybody to say that I'm licit, I'm tops. The word licit is Latin for the word we have today called license. Got that? That tag on your car is a license tag. You know what that tag says on our car? It says somebody has more power than I do. And I can't drive my car without a tag, so they got more power than I got. I got to be licensed by them to drive my car. They are licit, Latin. They're top over me. Well, the statement got to going around with the early Christians, who is licit? And people like Polycarp and underground Christians said Jesus is tops. And Caesar didn't like that. Nobody above me. And they say, and you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and others, they say as they took Polycarp to the stake to burn him, because he wouldn't say Caesar was licit. They say that the captain of the Roman guard hated to burn the old prophet so bad, the old preacher so bad, that he begged him all the way to the stake, riding in the chariot with him. All you got to do is just say that Caesar is licit. Just say that Caesar's tops. And Polycarp said this, 86 years, so that tells us how old he was. 86 years have I served him, and he's never let me down, and I'll not deny him now. And he went to the stake and burned. You see the same issue, not changed much. So what's the issues today, preacher? Hadn't changed much. We talked a while ago about 1.5 billion abortions, babies murdered. 60 million in America. You say, well, they didn't have that abortion thing in the Bible. Oh, yes, they did. Right. Not only from Pharaoh drowning them in the river, but you read your Bible close, and God charged Israel over and over and over again about letting their babies pass through the fire. Moloch was the big old Buddha-looking god with his arms stretched out, just an idol, like this. The Baal priest built a fire in his backside. He had an open place back there, and they built the fire. The people would come up and lay their babies in the arms of that idol and let the baby roll down into his belly, which was on fire. You read it in the Bible. That's abortion. That was killing the babies. That brought God's judgment, and God charged them through his prophets over and over and over again with that sin. Same sin today, just a little different. White coats behind walls you can't see through, doing the same thing, and just as awful. We're doing a little worse today. In some areas, they're cutting up the babies and selling the parts. That's a fact. Wow. Same issues that I preach against, the prophets in the Bible preached against. Abortion, homosexuality. Did you ever read your Bible? When a good king would come on the throne and have a revolution in the government, what'd he do? He'd go out and destroy the houses of the sodomites. Over and over you read that in the Old Testament. A good king always destroyed the sodomites. Today in America, they've been enthroned and praised. And right over here in St. Petersburg and not in Lakeland, gay pride parades. Gay pride. Lord, we not only don't get rid of the homosexuals, we're proud of them. That's the message we're sending to God. Yeah, so that's politics. Well, I'm going to answer to God for knowing right, whether I say anything about it or not. I know what's right and wrong. I got his book that tells me. I know which side I'm supposed to be on. Amen. Now, let me just, end it with this, because I could go on this a long time. Here's where I stand. Anytime I hear news, true, untrue, I try to figure it out best I can. Don't have to be on the TV. You don't have to be through social media or something. Anything I hear, whether it's in the newspaper, whether it's local around here, whether it's in our city, whether it's in our county, anytime I hear news, there's one thing I do with it. I strain it through the Bible. The Bible is my yardstick. I strain it through there. If it don't fit with what God said, I'm supposed to be against it. Right? You ought to be that way. Strain it through the Word of God. You say, how would I ever know the Bible that good? You probably already do. You may know it a lot better than you think. Just ask God when you hear something, maybe a little doubtful. Lord, what do you say about that? Holy Spirit of God will let you know what he says about it. And with a little effort, you'll find it where it's written. It's not that hard. God will help you in that. So when I hear anti-God issues like evolution, I strain that through the Bible. I know which, when I hear somebody blaspheming God, saying things wrong, I strain that through the Bible. I don't have any trouble finding out whether it's right or wrong. Right. Neither will you. If it's an immoral issue, that's what it was with John the Baptist. He said to Herod, it's against the law. That's wrong. If it's an immoral issue dealing with marriage, like homosexual marriage, or getting down closer where we deal with it every day, if it's worldliness, you believers ought to strain it through the Bible. You won't have to worry so much about the dress code if you just strain it through the Bible. You won't have to worry so much about what you watch, the pictures you look at, if you strain it through the Bible. It'll take care of that. It'll point it out to you every time. And so when the preacher preaches against sin, where is sin most likely to be found? Everywhere, but it's doing the most damage in the people that have the rulership over our nation today. It's an awful thing. So when somebody says, don't speak on religion or politics, well, that's safe ground, because you're going to divide whatever crowd's listening to you. I know that. I like something the president said this afternoon. I know it'll be replayed. Maybe you'll get it. I caught another point here. One reporter, you know, he just got through speaking to the UN. And the reporter was basically asking, all those leaders sitting out there in front of you, what'd they think about that, what you said? He said, yeah, well, they were sitting out there. I don't care about them. He said, I care about America. Man, that's the right. That's why he's in office. He spoke up for enough of us folks that didn't have a voice, that wanted to stand for truth. I don't want him to care about what the leaders of the rest of the world think. I want him to say what's right for us. And that's what he was saying there. Now, I want to say this, especially for these young men sitting here on the front row. While I am going to rip on corruption in high places, I will never neglect the gospel, because it's still the answer. Amen. It's the only answer. I was talking with a businessman this morning, and he said to me, he said, and not a long conversation, but he said, I've always been an optimist. Now, me, I probably haven't, but he said, I've always been an optimist. But he said, I don't see any way out for America now. Now, that's a businessman's observation. I said, the only way out is Jesus. And that is the truth. Amen. That is the truth. I will contend for the faith till Jesus comes. But he is the only answer. And so in all my preaching, if you'll listen close, I'll get the gospel in before I get through. I'll get it in. Always have. But I'm going to preach against what is evil, and it is evil, what is wrong, all that I can. If you will read a little history and check about how communism moved into certain European states, Romania, Bulgaria, Poland, all those various, and you name a bunch of them. It moved in because preachers wouldn't preach against it.
Right.
Nazism actually took over Germany because preachers didn't speak up until it was too late. I read years ago, and the preachers was confessing this, those that lived through it. Many of them had been in prison and everything else. They said, we bought into this thing, don't say anything politically. And yet communism, the beast was moving right in, rolling in. Just preach the gospel. That's wonderful, but you ought to be able to walk and chew gum at the same time. You ought to be able to do two things at one time. You ought to be able to preach against evil and declare the good news, the gospel at the same time.
Amen.
I don't think it has to be a choice, one or the other.
Amen.
And yet that's what they want to say to us today. That's not right. Anyway, I felt like I wanted to say this to you tonight because do not be shocked. We have become somewhat more of an international state now. We got people coming from various ways and various philosophies, and some of them are going to come in here and challenge us once in a while. Don't be shocked at your preacher if I get tough with them, because I will.
Amen.
I'm not going to pussyfoot around with somebody that's on the wrong side of the fence on purpose.
Amen.
Not in ignorance, but on purpose. I'm not going to tolerate it. So if somebody comes down the aisle and I refuse membership for them, don't get mad at me. Just decide which side you're on. I'm not going to... What gave the Israelites trouble coming out of Egypt? Mixed multitude.
Yeah.
Mixed multitude. And you know, that might make a good sermon for Sunday. Mixed multitude. Ah, we'll see. Let's stand.